be Mustafa or Baris. Anybody remember what we covered last week? Last week. Najashi. What happened with Najashi? What happened when the Quraysh came? What did they try and do? What were the attempts? What did they try and do to Najashi to ensure the return of the Quraysh? The migrant Muslims. What did they try and do? Tried to spread lies, try and find common ground about what they say about Isa alayhi salam and Jafar radiallahu anhu, very articulately handled that, where they were then given complete safety there. Now, moving on from there, so after mass emigration to Abyssinia, so many of the Sahaba, how many had gone? How many Muslims migrated to Abyssinia? Know. 10% of the Meccan population, fair enough, that's good. But what number was that?
To
Abyssinia. Abyssinia, the first Hijrah, first one. So the how many? So there were 80, and that was what population? What was the percentage of the Meccan population that had migrated? What was that population? 10%. Now 10% is a significant amount. What would that do if 10% left the population? What impact would it have? So less people are there naturally, of course, but what consequences would there be if 10% of a population left? Economy. It's an economic challenge. If 10% leave, how much trade is gone? Less buyers, less sellers. 10% of your population. That's 10% of them. How many of them were your labor workers? Significant amount, 10%. Not only that, how else does it challenge or impact? If 10% leave and you do, and they've left because of safety and security, it looks, from an external perspective, it looks as though they don't have any control. How did 10% of their population leave? Remember, it's not... Well, what's the difference between then and now? No. Banks. See, your assets could be digital. Everything then was all physical. How do you move your house? How do you get rid of it that fast? Your wealth, how do you transport that with you on a route which is unsafe? And not only that, I mentioned also that you know how in certain cultures, family and tribes matter significantly. It's still, in certain cultures, it still matters. That if you're from such a tribe, you'll have their protection, and you know you have your own, how do you say, your own family, and you really require that. You need that support. So even nowadays, you still get that. Especially then, where it was all tribal. You required your family, you required your tribe to be in your support. If somebody is wronged, they will come to your defense. Now they had to forego all of this. So at the same time, people externally would look at that and say, imagine the situation where 10% could upend their lives, leave all their wealth behind, their property, their assets, leave all of that behind, and leave for somewhere else. What is there in Mecca that 10% of the population could do that? So from an external perspective, it looks like the Quraysh are losing their authority and power. Now they're being challenged economically, and they're being challenged in power. Challenge those two, and you're in trouble. They sent them after them to go to Abyssinia. Now, That left 80 of them. So Roman mentioned about that was about three quarters. About 37 or 38 Muslim men were left in Mecca. So about almost two-thirds had left. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed two figures to accept Islam, which then strengthened the ummah exponentially. The tables turned. We'll see how these two individuals, and it's because of these two individuals, Allah, when He says, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, that when a person who is dead, then we revive them. So somebody who is dead, somebody who has no life, he is revived. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا, we gave him a nur by which he walks with that nur. Is he like the person who's in darknesses? So this person, he is dead. He has no iman. He is revived through iman, meaning kufr, and then he has iman now. And he has a nur, Quran, iman, whatever, whichever interpretation. He has that, and he walks with that. Is he like the person who's in darknesses? Like the person who's in disbelief? He doesn't see he doesn't see life. He doesn't see purpose in life. He doesn't know where he's going. Direction. Living, how do you say, eat, drink, sleep, and repeat. Is he like the same? Now this person, Allah is mentioning, oh man, this person who is dead and revived. Ulama actually mentioned, is it in regards to Hamza radiallahu anhu, or is it in regards to Umar radiallahu anhu? So these two. So actually in regards to them. Although it's mentioned in their context, it's general. Though this person who has iman, he's alive spiritually. The first of them to convert, of Umar and Hamza radiallahu anhu, was Hamza radiallahu anhu. And his conversion, look at this story and how it works, and we'll apply it today. Remember, the whole purpose of seerah is that it's timeless, part of it. That things repeat, it repeats, themes repeat. We'll talk about Islamophobia then, Islamophobia today. Yeah, he may be in a different form, but the concept remains the same. Now we'll talk about this. His conversion was truly unique. He was the only major figure in Islam to convert out of anger, but then develop it later in sincere faith. He accepted in anger. You will see that. One day, Abu Jahl was in a particularly foul mood. So he was insulting and hurling abuse towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he's already been doing this throughout. But this particular day, he was in a worse mood, and he increased that. So he continued to verbally abuse Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in how vulgar he was, in how harsh he increased that, even in his swearing and cursing. And he did it in a way that he hadn't done it before. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. If a person wants to in this scenario, are they allowed to defend their honor? I'm just asking. So Rasulullah is being abused by Abu Jahl. He's increasing in his swearing, cursing, vulgarity in every way. Rasulullah is remaining silent. My question today for us, are we allowed to respond?
You don't take it personally.
Pardon?
You don't take it personally.
If you don't take it personally. Yeah. But what if you take it personally? So, that'd be a level beyond. Okay, so firstly, a person can respond, but he doesn't exceed the limits of what the person's already done. Somebody, let's say, somebody punches a person. Now, if you punch back, you can't punch twice. It can be whatever the person's done, give that in return. That's the punch back. And it needs to be the same power. Like you can't hit him even worse. Otherwise, if a 3-year-old decides to hit a 25-year-old, a 25-year-old that hits him back, right? So it needs to be proportionate. Of course, the child, if it's a 3-year-old, then of course you're going to let that one go because the person is ma'zoor. Anyway, the person is excused. But the child is excused. But a person can. A person can, so long as they don't go beyond. Now, it's better to forgive. Now, without a doubt, it's better to forgive. Also, another point to remember was, this was early stage. They were not permitted to many respects. They couldn't. They weren't even allowed to fight back. They weren't allowed. If they were, they could not fight back. That was given in Medina. You'll see later that the verse in 17 in Surah Hajj was revealed in Medina. So that was one of the points. It's just the point that if a person is being abused and it's becoming intolerable, what can a person do? So that's just a point to think of. Rasulullah's perseverance and tolerance was such that he could remain silent. So he remained patient throughout, and during this whole relentless diatribe, insults thrown at him, Rasulullah remained silent. Now eventually, Abu Jahl himself grew tired of the insults, and he stormed off. Imagine such that even the enemy is getting tired at swearing at you. Imagine how abusive the enemy must be. Now the women of Banu Hashim, they were enraged. Why? Because although they weren't Muslim, it was one of their own that was being insulted. Look, if it's your nephew or someone that's being insulted and they've not done anything wrong, you might not agree with what their stance is, but they've not done anything wrong either. You would feel it, that why is he subjected to such a thing when he's such a nice and docile individual? Somebody who's so pliant, somebody who's so amicable, friendly, gregarious, why are they being abused like that? It hurts. So they were enraged. Now, the women began to, prod, sometimes when something happens, you don't necessarily go and deal with it directly, but you go to other family members and you start mentioning it in a way that they get enraged, in a way that they get a bit angry and agitated. So they began to do that to Hamza radiallahu anhu. He wasn't a believer at the time. So they narrated everything that happened, and Hamza radiallahu anhu, he began to become enraged when hearing all of this. Because your own kin, your own relative, he's hearing that. And when they mentioned this, that this was, they said that when this was a public incident in front of the whole of Mecca, he then flew into a rage and marched towards the Kaaba straight away. Because one is a private humiliation, and there's another is a public humiliation. And now this is something that they couldn't tolerate. As soon as he approached Abu Jahl, he struck him violently with his hunting bow. And a gush of blood began to spurt out, and he's shouting at him, saying, "How dare you abuse my own nephew?" And without realizing what he was saying, he blurted out and said, "I am too a follower of his religion." So he was in anger. The Banu Makhzum tribe that was surrounding, they were ready to pounce, they were ready to jump. But Abu Jahl stopped them, saying, "Leave him be, for by Allah, today I curse his nephew like I had never cursed him before." So he knew that he was enraged in front, so this is going to, it will only exacerbate, it will only get worse. And Banu Hashim are a very influential tribe too. So if that breaks out, all hell will break loose. Hamza radiallahu anhu then returned home, and he's confused by his own actions. Because on one side, he has his previous, all his all his previous generations of what they believed in. And at the same time, his nephew is here who's being abused. So he said that in a state of anger to embarrass those in front of him. But he said those words. So it's like we call it cognitive dissonance. Your mind is in conflict. He was in a conundrum. So he had to face, but now he had to also admit to this religion merely out of family pride. So he made dua to Allah. "Oh Allah, you know that I am one of the leaders of Quraysh, and I have now said something too embarrassing to retract. So if this matter is true, then cause my heart to be guided to it. And if it is not true, then cause me to die right now." He spent the rest of the night sleepless, tossing and turning, until he went to Rasulullah ﷺ the following morning. He explained what happened, and Rasulullah ﷺ spent the entire morning preaching to him the tenets, the parts of Islam, until Hamza radiallahu anhu then said, I testify that you are truthful, and now I do not ever want to return to the paganism of my forefathers." As the son of Abdul Muttalib and the brother of Abu Talib, Hamza radiallahu anhu thus became the most senior convert to Islam. That day, the Quraysh conceded that they had to tone down their animosity. Meaning there are certain individuals that they are so influential. Umar radiallahu anhu was courageous. He had strength about him. Hamza radiallahu anhu was influential with his position. And he was such that the enemies knew that tone down. It gives the believers confidence, and he also reduces the enemies' confidence at the same time because of certain individuals. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, throughout times, he strengthens Islam through certain ways. Certain people accept and the believers become stronger. Allah subhanahu takes khidmah from them too. Takes significant. I will see Hamza radiallahu anhu, and when it comes to the pledges, the bay'ah, etc., for those that come from Aus and Khazraj, we'll see how influential he becomes. But it all started off by him accepting in a state of anger. Somebody can accept at a very, very strange reason. But when they develop and their Islam develops and the beauty enters, then their iman can become the most beautiful. Does that make a difference how we start off? But where we can become, we can choose. We can choose that path which we take. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all true understanding and tawfiq. Any questions on that? Surah Fil.
Right. So what sort of meaning?
So he was included. He was close, because when the verse came of "Wa andir ashiratak al-aqrabin," warn your close family members, they were all included. So yeah, definitely close. For inshallah, today we'll be covering Surah Fil. Last week we did Surah Quraysh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم ترى
don't stretch the ta, it's not ترى
ألم ترى ألم ترى كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل
ألم ترى كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل
ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل
ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل
so again
ألم يجعل كيدهم
ألم يجعل كيدهم
continue
ألم يجعل كيدهم
okay so first thing كيدهم is كاف and not قاف كيدهم means their plan قيدهم means their imprisonment two completely different meanings so ألم يجعل كيدهم
ألم يجعل كيدهم
And تضليل No. Ta and then ضَ Ta is empty mouth. تض Again. تض You say something like تض. That's ط. This is تض. Better. تضليل Again, practice on that one.
وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل
وأرسل سين سين
وأرسل
سين سين again
وأرسل
راف الماث
وأرسل
راف الماث طيرا
أبابيل
ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل
Again, this time again, ترميهم بحيحة ترميهم
بحجارة من سجيل
ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل
فجعلهم كعصف مأكول
مأكول كاف مأكول again one more, we'll finish one more time. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل
ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل
وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل
وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل
ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل تر تا 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 empty mouth رافو الماوث ترميهم فجعلهم كعصف مأكول
فجعلهم كعصف مأكول
سبحانك لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك.